Amen. Amen. Well, we are wrapping up our week of focus on prayer and on this theme of believing God for greater things. It says in John chapter 14, it says this, it's going to be up on your screen. Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I'm going to my Father." He said, "I'm going to my Father because I'm going to put it in your hands to continue this work, and you're going to do greater things. You're going to experience greater things than even I did, because I was only one person. And I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. I'm going to guide you and direct you, and with me in your life, you're going to see greater things." But the key thing was that it says that he who believes, he who seeks me, he who is a man of prayer, a woman of prayer, who has a passion to seek the face of God. Because the word believe there is not something in your mind that you just think and I know and okay, I believe in you. The word believe there is an active word that we put it into action, that I seek you. I believe you and trust you. And so my life is a following. It's that word of following that Jesus always said. He said, "Come follow me." Follow and believe is very much the same word there, that it's a wholeness of our life. And so as we've been talking about prayer, believing shows up in our prayer life. Last week, we talked about why we don't believe. We think we believe, but so many things get in our life and keep us from believing. And they cause our belief to become shallow. It causes our belief to simply be head knowledge. And it doesn't get beyond our head into our heart and into our life. Well, after we've prayed all this week, maybe we've come to a point that we know what we believe. And I think this is a key thing. If we're going to talk about believing for greater things, if we're going to talk about being that person who believes in Jesus and begins to see the work of God grow in our life, we need to know what we believe. And what do we believe? And you can go on our website, and it shows our for the Assemblies of God. And I know different denominations have, you can boil it down to different points, but all of them are pretty similar if you are a Bible-believing, Christ-centered church. We have those points that we believe in the Assemblies of God. It's 16 points of faith. And not to go over individually all of them, but the basics are, we believe that it is only through Jesus that we have new life. That it is through the cross that he died for us, that we are cleansed and we are made fresh. That it is through that same atonement, that same breaking of his body, that we also have the hope of healing. We believe that not only did he die, but he rose again. And that it is through his resurrection that we have hope of eternal life and the power that comes from it. We believe that Jesus was the Son of God, born of a virgin, not just a man. Although he was fully human, he was fully God. We believe that because of that, he has set us apart and given us the Holy Spirit to sanctify us in this journey of life, that he is slowly, day by day, setting us apart, growing us, discipling us. And because of that, he gave us the church. We believe that the church is the instrument that God put on this planet to be the body of Christ, that he works through the church and not through individuals, individuals in the church that make up the church, but we believe that that is his plan. We believe that he gave us the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is just as active today as it was at the day of Pentecost. We believe that God didn't give a gift to just to take it away again, for it to go dormant. We believe that the Holy Spirit is still active and available to us today, that we can walk in the power of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, fruits of the Spirit, and that it is the Holy Spirit that empowers us to be witnesses unto the whole world. The great thing is, we also believe that Jesus is coming back again, that he's not done with us, that there is a future, that our blessed hope is that God is going to come and take his church to be with him, that we will be with him forever. But that after that, we also believe that there is a final judgment, that all people will face resurrection, righteous and wicked, one to everlasting hope and one to everlasting damnation. We believe that God's word is true, that it is only through the name of Jesus that we find salvation, and that hell is a true place, just as heaven is the promise for those who accept his promise. We believe all of these things, and even more in the Word of God. We believe the Word of God is the infallible, inerrant, very essence of God's Word. We believe that it is the source of our authority and direction. It's not fairy tales. It's not a guideline book. It is the Word of God. So we need to know what we believe. Why do we believe this? It says in Jude 3, that we believe this because this is what has been passed down through the disciples, through Jesus himself, through the early church, and it has been proven through the Spirit of God and through the actions of God. So we believe these things, and we need to know what we believe because that gives us our foundation. And as we pray and as we seek God, what we believe is important. We know that it is very important to know what you believe. But here's the thing. What you believe in the past is great, but as we begin to look forward to this year, I think something even more important, we need to know what we believe for. We need to know what we believe in, but we need to know what we are believing for. It's good to know what we believe in, but I want to ask you, what are you believing for? See, so many times we are just a church stuck on a foundation, and yeah, we believe in these things, which is great, but we're not moving forward because we have nothing that we are believing for. God wants you to understand that you are a link in a chain of redemption that God has planned from the very beginning of creation. He had a plan that he was moving forward, and it did not end in Jesus. Jesus was the peak and the pinnacle and the fulfillment, but then that chain was passed on to us to begin to move it forward in history and in his kingdom to establish what he fulfilled. And so we need to begin to understand that all those things we believe in are only there to propel us to believe for great things. That we need to take those things that we believe and now push them forward and say, now God, because I believe in these things, I'm going to believe for your work going forward. I'm going to believe for a new work in my life that I am not the center of what I believe in. See, many times what we believe for is for ourselves. When we pray for ourselves. We're believing that God's going to meet my need, or even my friends or families, but a very close circle. We need to understand that what we are believing for is not for ourselves, but it is for the chain of redemption that God wants to accomplish in this whole world. And so if we are going to believe something outside of our little circle of our world, we need to begin to understand the plan of God and the purpose of God and how God brings that plan along. And we have examples. And so today we're going to look at four examples in the Word of God that were in that chain of redemption. And how many know that the focal point of our redemption is Jesus Christ? And it is an amazing thing as we look at the Word of God, how God brought about our redemption. How he brought that fulfillment of victory that we have in Jesus. And it was through people like you and me that decided that they would be willing to be the chain of God's plan. And now they have passed that on to us. That just as we're going to look at these four women, we're going to look at these four women who played a key role in bringing redemption through Christ. At the end, I'm going to ask you, will you now be a key role and person in bringing that redemption that God bought to the rest of the world? We need to continue that because we are keys and links in that chain just as much as these women. As well as these women, I'm going to talk about some people that exemplified this. beyond our biblical examples, there's those in the, and I'm just going to use examples from the Assemblies of God of who we are, but we are not the epic of what God is doing. He works through every church. We are a body of Christ. The Assemblies of God is just one member of the body of Christ, along with the Baptists and the Methodists and the Lutheran and the First Christians and Nazarenes and Calvary Chapels. How many good? I'm glad that we have brothers and sisters that are working for the kingdom of God. We are chains in that. We are together. But there are examples that we have within our own inheritance and our own legacy that I want to encourage you with. First person we want to look at this morning is Sarah. Sarah was one of the first links in this chain of redemption. And Sarah is known for her laughter. Sarah laughed when she heard her part in this plan. We know that in Genesis chapter 18, the angel comes to Abraham and says, you know, it is through you and Sarah that I'm going to bring the plan of redemption. I'm going to give you a child. And through that child, the whole world will be blessed. And in 18, chapter 12, it says, so Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, will I now have this pleasure? She says, I'm worn out and old. Can you imagine an 89-year-old woman being told you're going to have a baby, that through that baby is going to, the whole world is going to be changed? Now, we know that they lived a little bit longer back then. They were still coming out of that time after the flood. But let's put it in perspective, you know, kind of like we look at money comparatively today, that would still be like maybe a 60, 65-year-old that God would come to you and say, you're going to have a baby. Can you imagine what you would be thinking? Oh, my Lord, are you sure? This is your plan. And Sarah laughed. And sometimes we put her down for that. Because it's like, oh, Sarah, you shouldn't have laughed. Oh, but really, would you not? Oh, like we were going to be people that say, oh, yes, bless God, you're going to do a great work. She laughed. But here, I want to show you this. But she didn't disbelieve. See, we may laugh, and we are called to hear the word of God, and sometimes God calls us to things that seem impossible, that seem crazy, that God, you're going to use me? I'm not educated, I'm not skilled. And yet God says, I'm going to use you to do this. Whatever it is that God puts in your heart. And we laugh at it. But in the end, we see that Sarah laughed again. It says in Genesis chapter 21, starting in verse 5, and this is after God did it. She did have a baby. And she brought forth Isaac, who became the seed that God had promised. It says, Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has brought me laughter. And everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. And she added, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? And yet, here I have borne him a son in his old age. In the blessings of God, she was able to laugh at the goodness of God. See, the laughter of the impossible turned into having the last laugh of blessing. God looks for people that are willing to laugh. God, are you sure this is what you want? But yet they don't disbelieve. You see, she didn't give up. Even though she laughed, even though we may have our doubts and we may laugh, are you willing to see it through? And are you willing to laugh at the goodness of God? Are you willing to embrace that laughter that God wants to do through you? When we think about this, this is how we started as a movement. The Assemblies of God way back started with a few men like this, and women. This is an amazing thing. And we're going to talk about a couple women of the Assemblies of God were key in the beginning of what God wanted to do. But way back in 1914, the Assemblies of God came together out of the Azusa Street revival in California, right up here in L.A. God began to pour out his spirit upon so many. And many of them got together in hot springs in Missouri and Arkansas, and they formed the Assemblies of God. In that first year, they had their first general council. And then in November of that same year, 1914, they came again together in Chicago for the second gathering, a general council, at Stone Church in November. And as they met for that 8-day conference, that week of establishing who they were going to be and what their purpose was and where they were going to go from here, they established and adopted this missional statement. It said this: "As a council, we hereby express our gratitude to God for his great blessing upon the movement in the past. We are grateful to him for the results attending this forward movement, and we commit ourselves and this movement to him for the greatest evangelism that the world has ever seen. We pledge our hearty cooperation and prayers and help unto this end." Sounds like a great statement. And today we would think, man, that's exactly what we stand for. We are built together to be a great evangelistic movement. That was the goal of us as a movement. That's what we were founded upon. Not for ourselves to have big churches, but that we could reach the world. And I want to understand, that's what Sarah's purpose was. That laughter of what God was going to do was not that God brought a family, but that God was going to use that family to reach the world. But here's the thing. Back in 1914, if you had heard that statement, you would have laughed. Because you have to understand the background of that statement. Here, this new group of pastors come together and make this statement that we commit ourselves to do the greatest evangelistic move that the world has ever seen. What a laughing statement. First of all, that came from a group of people who were small in number, had nearly no finances, and they had no worldly influence. There were much bigger denominations and people seeking God and sending out people. There was the Missionary Alliance. There was the Bible group. There were all the other churches that were sending people into the world. And yet for this small group to say that was laughable. Here was the other thing that made that statement laughable. They had, for many days before the conference, they had announced that they were going to have a great missions offering on the last night of the conference. But here's the thing, they never even took the missions offering. That day of that last night, they were planning on taking the missions offering, but the pastor of that church convinced them that they needed to take an offering to pay for the expenses of this council that had taken place in his church. And that there was expenses that needed to be paid, and he was bearing the brunt of that, and so he convinced them, and they gave in to this pastor. Instead of taking the missions offering, they took the offering for that church. And they never took the missions offering. Later that year, they found out that this pastor had been using the money and much failure behind that, and was a total failure, moral and otherwise. And yet, here this group is saying that we are going to accomplish the greatest missional feat that the world has ever seen. It was the next morning after they had not taken the missions offering that they decided that, you know what, out of frustration, I think they realized what they had done. I think the conviction was in their hearts, we should have done this. Why would we put the plan of God to the back burner? And so because of that, they decided in faith and in this idea of laughter, you know what, we failed. We have blown it. So we are going to commit ourselves to do the greatest work of evangelism that the world has ever seen. It was laughable, and it was maybe laughable in their heart. But you know what? Because they committed themselves, we now see that in the assemblies of God, the statistics show us that every 16 seconds, somewhere in the world, a person comes to Christ through an Assemblies of God ministry or church. Every 42 minutes, somewhere in the world, a new Assemblies of God church is planted. More people have come to Christ through the Assemblies of God in the last decade than any other ministry. You see, when they laughed, maybe at what God was doing, but they did not give up. They committed themselves to that laughter. We now laugh in joy. Not that we're better than anyone else. It is not that. It's that we have been used by God through our humbleness and brokenness to see more people be saved and brought to the joyful knowledge of God through an Assemblies of God ministry that committed themselves in the time of failure. And God is moving. Maybe in your life you feel the same way. You feel like you're a failure. Maybe it's laughable to think that God's going to turn it around. Can you begin to laugh with God? Can you begin to dream great things like Sarah dreamed? The next person we want to look at is Naomi. Sarah laughed, but Naomi plotted. We know the story that Naomi was from Bethlehem, which meant the house of bread, and yet at the time, there was no bread in the land. There was a famine. And so Naomi and her husband and her three sons got up and moved and went to a foreign land in Moab just to exist. We know that as they moved there, her three sons got married. And they married, it says that they were good Moabite women. But then tragedy hit. Her husband died. In fact, it went that as time went on, all of her sons died. All that was left was Naomi and her daughter-in-laws. And we know at that time the famine had ended, and so she turned to her daughter and said, I'm going back home. There's bread again in the house of bread. And it says that two of her daughter-in-laws stayed there, and yet Ruth, we know, said, Naomi, I'm going to go wherever you go. There was something in Naomi that Ruth saw that I want to be with you. She said, your God is going to be my God. I see that God is special in you. And yet, as she came back home, Naomi, in the book of Ruth, chapter 1, verse 21, she says, don't call me pleasant anymore, because the word Naomi meant pleasant. She said, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, which is bitter. Because the Lord has afflicted me. It says the Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. I've lost my husband and my sons did not have any kids before they died, and so I have no inheritance. Call me bitter. And yet, even though she said that, like Sarah, even though Sarah laughed, she still believed. Even though Naomi said, call me bitter, we know that she wasn't bitter. Because here's the thing, a bitter person would not cause loyalty in someone's heart. Bitter people drive people away. You know what? You don't like to be around someone that's bitter. And so even though she stated this, that I am hurt, I am brokenhearted, and yet Ruth loved her. And so we know that she did not live that out. Even though she felt brokenhearted, even though she felt bitterness, we know that she plodded on. She kept on. She just lived it out. Yes, I feel that way. Yes, I feel no hope. But yet there was something in her because of that determination, because of the endurance, because of just the sense of I'm going to make it through this, like we've been talking about in Sunday school. Ruth saw that and clung to that. We know that she was not bitter because here's the thing, bitter people don't have hope. And we know that she was a person who was hopeful, because when she got back home, what was the first thing she did? She planned a romance. She had this romantic thing for Ruth. She told Ruth, she put all the plans together. In fact, she loved it. She says, okay, go and sit by Boaz, and I want you to lay at his feet. You want to offer, and when he does this, you do this. And she just had it all worked out. Well, she was a little matchmaker. You know what? So even though she knew she was brokenhearted, she did not give in to despair. You know what? It's okay to be brokenhearted and to recognize that and yet not despair and yet still hope and plod on. She was a person who just kept on moving forward. Sometimes we need to be that type of person that keeps moving forward. A great example of this is a man in the Assemblies of God named W.W. Simpson. And W.W. Simpson is there in the bottom right, and this is his son on the left and his two daughters. And let me just read you his story that was given to us, and this story is provided by our general superintendent today, he told this story. W.W. Simpson was born in a log cabin in Cumberland Mountains of Tennessee. At the age of 20, while pastoring a small church, he preached on the text from Mark 16:15, which said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." He did not feel right telling others to go if he did not. And so after many nights, he knelt in agonizing prayer, and finally he offered himself and said, "Lord, I am only a poor boy with no special Bible training, but I promise with all my heart, I will go and obey you." This became his call. He served 57 years in Northwest China and Tibet from 1892 to 1949. He was a man of strong opinions. He never believed he needed a special call from God, because Mark 16:15 had already given him that call. He regarded Tibet as a literal fulfillment of the ends of the earth, and so he went. One of his sons, William E., who was 2 years younger than our brother, our superintendent now, was appointed an Assemblies of God missionary at the age of 18. Having been raised in that area of the world, Willie, as he was called, spoke the Tibetan language fluently. At 32, he and a Russian friend were moving the elder Simpson's belongings to a Tibetan monastery in Lebring. Some troops who had mutinied surrounded their truck and fired volleys into it, killing Willie and the Russian. The soldiers then dragged the bodies from the truck and stole all their belongings. Nearby villagers came and buried the bodies by the side of the road. Word finally reached W.W. Simpson, and 5 days later he came on horseback to the place where his son had been killed and buried. Here are his words that he wrote. He said, "When some distance away we saw the forlorn truck, we galloped our horses to the dreaded lonely spot. Dismounting, we started toward the rude grave. How I longed for one last word with my darling boy. Seeing a paper lying in the bloody ground, I picked it up. It was a Sunday school paper folded, on which I read the words, 'In remembrance of me.' Opening it, I saw smeared over the paper the blood and brain of my own beloved son. And I remembered how I had laid my son on the altar years before, knowing that it probably meant his death. And I remember too that Paul wrote, 'Be followers of God as dear children.' And I thought, just as God gave his son to make salvation possible, I have given my son to make salvation known. So the Lord arranged for this paper to convey my son's last word to me. His blood is my blood and was shed to help a party of missionaries locate on the Tibetan border to preach the gospel to the unevangelized." As the elder Simpson stood that day on the barren mountainside, he remembered riding over the rugged mountains with his son, crossing the swollen stream, sleeping under the stars. Far in the distance could be heard the cry of a lonely animal. And he raised his voice again and began to sing his son's favorite hymn that went like this: "The seed I have scattered in springtime with weeping, and watered with tears and with dews from on high. Another may shout when the harvesters are reaping, and they shall gather my grain in the sweet by and by. Over and over, yes, deeper and deeper, my heart is pierced through with life's sorrowing cry. But the tears of the sower and the songs of the reaper shall mingle together in joy by and by. Another may reap what in springtime I've planted, another rejoice in the fruit of my pain, but not knowing my tears when in summer I fainted, while toiling sad-hearted in sunshine and rain. Over and over, yes, deeper and deeper, my heart is pierced through with life's sorrowing cry. But the tears of the sower and the songs of the reaper shall mingle together in joy by and by. W.W. Simpson continued to spend his time reaching out to the same people that had killed his son. And he ministered for over 50 years there in China and Tibet. He was willing to move on, to plod on in spite of disaster and tragedy and heartache, just like Naomi. And like Naomi, there are ministries in Tibet that are there because of Simpson, people that have been saved because of him. And it's because Naomi, who brought Ruth to Boaz, we know that that child of Ruth became the grandfather of David, who was the great-great-great-grandfather of our Lord Jesus. Sometimes we've just got to plod on. Even though you don't see the end, are you willing to keep going? It's kind of like this. Go to the next one. How many know what this is? Dot to dots. How many loved to do those when you were a kid? And you know what? When you see the dots from a distance, you can kind of see the outline, and we all know what that is. Right? But there are times that, you know what? We don't always have this perspective. Sometimes you are so close to it that, you know what? All you can see is this dot and that dot, and I don't understand what God is doing. I don't see the outline. I don't see the purpose. But you know what? Our whole goal in life is we need to get from 39 to 40. And sometimes that's all you can see. Sometimes all you can see is the dot in the morning to the dot at night. And yet God is looking for people that are willing to push forward just from one day to the next. Are you willing to plod on for God? Next person we want to look at is Hannah. Sarah laughed and brought forth Isaac, the beginning of the promise. Naomi plodded on and brought forth Boaz, the grandfather of David. But I want to look at Hannah. Hannah wept. She wept before God. We know that Hannah was a woman who was barren, did not have any kids. Her husband had another wife who had several kids, and so she was put down. She had no hope, even though her husband loved her more. And her husband turned at Hannah and said, "Why are you weeping? I love you more than I could ever show." And yet she wept before God. We know that she wept between the altar and the porch of the temple. She went and wept before God, crying out to God, "God, hear my cry." To where Eli the priest came and said, "Why are you weeping? You need to stop drinking." He thought she was drunk because nothing was even coming out. She had wept so much that no sound was coming out, but her lips were still moving. She said, "I'm not drunk. I am just weeping before God, crying that he might give me a child." And because she poured out her heart to God, it was her desperate passion to see God move, to use her to make a difference, that we know that God heard her cry and gave her Samuel. Samuel became her child. And Samuel, you might say, well, he's not in the family of this link of redemption, but it was Samuel who was the one who changed the direction of Israel. It was Samuel who brought the tribes together and anointed the first king, Saul, and was the one who heard the voice of God and brought David to that place of anointing. It was Samuel who directed David to be that person that God desired him to be. It was because of the desperate passion that Hannah had that we see one of the greatest prophets that set the path for God's redemption in the world. The question is, do we weep? You know, we weep for ourselves, but do we have a passion for what God wants? Do we have a desperate passion to weep for this world? Do we have a desperate passion to weep for our neighbors who are lost and they don't understand it? Do we have a passion for those that are hurting around the world? for the babies who are lost without ever understanding life that are killed? Do we have a passion for women that are sold into slavery and are taken from their life around the world? Do we have a passion for the hungry? Do we weep for God? Are we believing for something greater than just us? There was a woman named Amanda Benedict. And we don't have a picture of her, we just have her graveside. We see the house in Missouri that at the very beginning of the Assemblies of God, Amanda, who ran a daycare in New York, came to Springfield, Missouri. And when she was in Springfield, Missouri, she met another woman named Lily Corum. Lily Corum's sister had just come back from Azusa Street. And as she came back, the Holy Spirit began to fall in Springfield. And it was there that Lily became baptized in the Holy Spirit and began to say, I'm going to see God move in this country, starting right here in Springfield. And as Amanda Benedict moved there, she heard the words spoken through Lily and her sister. And she believed, and she said, I'm coming back next Sunday because next Sunday God's going to fill me with the Holy Spirit. And you know what God did? Because she had a passion. She heard the stories, and she said, I don't want to just hear about what the Holy Spirit is doing in you. I want to experience it. And Amanda Benedict was filled with the Holy Spirit and began to cry out for the city of Springfield. She began to cry out for those around her city and her neighborhood, around this little house where they were meeting, and they began to start a small little congregation. And it was out of this house that little tent, that little meeting, they then moved to a tent in Springfield. And that became the first large church of the Assemblies of God, Central Assembly, which is a large mainstay church in Springfield, which Springfield is our center of our denomination. And it was Amanda Benedict who put herself to praying. She had such a passion that she wept for her city that she would pray and fast. And finally, it came to where God spoke to her and she said, for 1 year, I am going to pray and fast for this city. And I'm going to eat nothing but bread and water. And there are testimonies of the children of Lily that would watch her, and she would not act as if she was missing anything, but when they got together, she would have a piece of bread and maybe some water. But she was faithful because her passion, she would weep in the evenings. She would come together and fall on her face during the prayer meetings. She had such a passion for those around her that people would flock to the meetings. And it was out of her prayer and her passion and her weeping that the Assemblies of God grew and spread from Springfield, Missouri. This is our legacy. This is our inheritance. But the question is, are we willing to see the same thing in our life? Here are the last words that we have from Amanda Benedict that she sent in a letter before she passed away in 1925. She wrote this to Lily. Pray, fight, hold. Till hell gives way, till the real power, the power of his might, of our real God, shall fall with such invincible force that sin will go down before it, and Christ that saves from sin will be lifted up, that bodies may be healed and devils cast out. Keep praying. Pray for other preachers. We must put up a resolute winning fight on their behalf. Our fighting force is small, but it is gaining ground. Every forward step is hotly contended, but our flag is flying. Our bugle is sounding in advance to our forces. A retreat to the foe, and my heart cried incessantly during the last night's meeting. Take us over the top, Lord Jesus. Take us over the top. That was her prayer. That was her heart. It was one of battle. I'm not going to give in to the enemy. I'm not going to give in to what God is, to what the world is calling me down to. And it was because she wept that God moved. And when she died, there was such an outpouring of testimonies of what God had done through her life that the city was changed. Today, we need to put up that same type of weeping before God. The last person I want to mention is Mary. We know the story of Mary. We've just come out of the Christmas season. Sarah laughed. Naomi plodded along. Hannah wept. But Mary submitted. When Mary heard this crazy plan of God, again, that's how God works. Her response in Luke was, I don't know how this is going to happen, but may God do what he has said. She simply submitted. She was willing to take the risk. And we know the risk was shame and sorrow and humility, being made fun of those that looked at her as, oh yeah, we know what you did. Not understanding that it was God himself that had planted that child within her. She submitted no matter what the cost. And she was willing to give in to whatever plan God had. Someone very near to us, and now we're up to the current day, but someone who submitted is, in fact, we've had him as and supported him as a missionary, Stan and Ann Stewart. Stan Stewart was a boy that grew up in the church. At the age of 5, he was part of his grandfather's church, who was a pastor. Just as his grandfather would pray to God in the altars at the end of services, crying out, glory, God, let your glory fall, young Stan would repeat it and imitate his grandfather and desired to be used by God. Stan grew up to be a policeman in San Diego and was a great Christian man. He served God in the church, and he felt this was his calling, that he was a deacon in his church. He was a supporter of missions. He did whatever God called him to be. He was a person in the community as a policeman to be a great stand for God. But then finally God said, I have something greater for you. And Stan was willing to submit. God put in his heart that I want you to reach out to those in the world that no one is going to those in the Middle East, the Muslim world. And it was probably 10 years ago, 15 years ago, that Stan came to our church in El Centro and was one of his first places that he began to pour out his vision and passion. And we stood alongside him and helped send him to the mission field. And him and his two children went and served, and they were stationed in Istanbul, Turkey, in the heart of the Muslim world, and they would travel from there out into the other areas where they could not even say, because if word had gotten out, they would have been killed, into dark places of the Muslim world. And they served faithfully. They walked away from family and material blessings. They walked away from everything they had to reach God. And you know what? They worked there for years and years, and no one ever got saved. They saw miracles. There was one Muslim man that was even healed of blindness, and yet no one got saved. There was ladies that were healed miraculously after being prayed for by Stan and Ann, and yet no one ever got saved. They gained acceptance in the community there. They would take trips to this place that is called the Dark Canyon. And it is a group of communities in the Euphrates River area that is very dangerous. And it is would be similar to today, probably where ISIS is. And yet they would take trips and touch people there and help them out while sharing their heart, being very careful. And yet they grew to be loved by the people there, but no one came to be saved. Until just 3 years ago, in fact, our superintendent was over visiting them, and Stan came to him and said, Brother Wood, I haven't been feeling good. I think I'm just tired from our trip today. They prayed for him, and he went and rested, and Brother Wood came home. But that next week, he got an email from Stan saying, we've had some tests, and it looks like it's terminal cancer. And Brother Wood and many of us pastors encouraged Stan, you need to come home. You need to come home and get some good treatment and see if God can make a difference. He said, I can't leave. We're like, but no one, you don't even have a church there yet. No one's saved. He says, this is what God's called me to. His wife had a vision of saying, God, what can we do to break this wall to see people come to know you? And she had a vision of her hand, her right hand, bleeding just profusely, and more blood than she could ever think. And she said, what did this mean? And finally God spoke to her that Stan is your right hand, and Stan is going to be sacrificed. And of course, her heart is like, what is going on? And yet they said, God, whatever your plan. Stan heard the call of God, and he said, God, whatever you can do in me to use me for your kingdom, I'm willing to do it. And so he stayed there, and they continued to go to the Dark Canyon and to other communities. And in the Muslim world, when you come to that time of life or death, it is not a time to be joyful or peaceful, because in the Muslim world, you don't know. Allah is good, and Allah will do whatever he wants, but you don't know what it's going to do. There's no assurance. And so God told them, I want you to show them that it is through Jesus that you can have assurance, that God is a God who gives you the peace through Jesus Christ. And so they begin to live among these people. And for something like 2 years, they worked and lived there. And I think it was 2 years ago now that Stan died, and he gave it all. And Anne and the kids are still over there. And you know what? We don't know whether anyone has still come to know God. And yet there was such an outpouring by his people that they saw a peace and a joy in his life as he died, that there are seeds being sowed through his death. And in fact, I would encourage you, and I have copies if you would like it, a great book that Stan wrote before he died called Dying Out Loud. He died before those that he was trying to reach. He said, if this is my gift that I have to give to God, my death, then I'm going to use my death to live, to die out in front of these people, to see what God can do for them. And yet he submitted. He gave himself for God. As we close, we're going to have a time of prayer. And we're going to be up here. If you desire prayer, we're going to pray with you. But you see, we have seen this chain of redemption, that it was through Sarah who laughed that Isaac came. It was through Naomi, which plodded along, that Boaz came. It was through Hannah who wept that Samuel anointed the king. And it was through Mary who simply submitted herself to God, whatever the cost, that Jesus himself came into the world. Well, now this line of redemption falls to us. Are we willing to be part of that chain that comes to God? Are you willing to laugh with God, even though it seems impossible? Are you willing to plod along in your life, even when sometimes you cannot see the picture of what God's doing, but you're just going to decide to keep going? Are you willing to weep before God and say, God, give me a passion for this world. Give me a passion for those that are hurting. Are you willing to submit yourself to some things that are hard? Are you willing to put yourself aside and look for others? You see, when we begin to laugh and applaud and to weep and to submit, God is going to bring redemption into those around you. And that is what we want to believe for this year. We're not just believing in what God has done, but we're going to believe for the chain of redemption to go forward. We're going to believe for God's word to continue to go to the world. You see this, the whole focus is outward. It is to see the world saved for God. Are we willing to be the next link in the chain of God's redemption? Let's bow our hearts.